Sin is addressed in the Bible as rebellion of humans against God's character. The Bible points out that everyone is a sinner from the first man, Adam, to the last baby that was born in the last hour, in the last minute, and all the babies in all the pregnant women in the world. People are born sinners and will continue to be sinners as long as there are more people, births. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible doesn't take time to explain what sin is, but assumes that the readers understand that they are guilty before God. In today's passage, we're going to address the sin not of all the people, but sin in God's people. You would expect that God's people would be different in the way that they deal with sin, especially since God has revealed Himself to them, and also He has given them written, express, specific guidelines on how to live their lives, guidelines to follow. But what happens when God's people willfully leave God's way and start practicing sin in their lives? We could follow the same pattern if we're not careful. We need to be constantly reminded of the ways that we please God so that we might not follow the same path Israel followed in the time of Hosea. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We're going to finish chapter 6, starting verse 4 and continue to chapter 7. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to encourage one another this morning to remain faithful to you, to remain living lives that please you, to do not let our guards down, but to stand firm, to be still waiting on you, to be faithful to you, to consider your path and make sure that we are diligent in applying what you have taught us in our lives so that we might be pleasing to you. I pray that you will help me as I put these sentences together, and may your Holy Spirit also be with us as we look into your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the second section of the book of Hosea, and this section contains prophetic messages. And another thing that I'm noticing with Hosea, as well as the other prophets, like when we did Zechariah, is that they use a lot of pictures to describe God's feelings, to describe what's happening. So in chapter 4, we had Israel as a rebellious cow, heifer, that doesn't want to come to God. It is a heifer that doesn't know God, and doesn't have the truth, and it doesn't have compassion. In chapter 5, we have God explaining that He's going to judge His people because His people are a proud, sinful nation, proud of what they are doing, that they are not following God's path, and He will destroy them like a moth that destroys clothes. And His punishment is 100% sure, and it's also going to be 100% His doing. So He describes Himself as a lion that no one will be able to save from. Here's another example. He will take His prey, He will destroy, He will judge, and no one will be able to defend from what He's doing. And then He says He will just move back and sit until the judgment takes place. He said, this is going to be all My doing, and no one will be able to save them from what is happening. And it happened. It was during the time of Hosea that the nation of Israel was taken by Assyria into captivity, and they were never back into the land as the northern kingdom. Now in chapter 6, we have a few, chapter 6 and 7 as we're looking today, we have a few more pictures of what God is doing with Israel. God is going to describe the sin of His people, and again, it's not the sin of the people in general, but we're talking about someone who had a relationship with God, who had seen God's miracles, but not directly, not this generation directly, when they came out of Egypt, but they had seen God's blessing in their land. God had given them victory. Even during the time of Hosea, when Jonah was alive, Jonah the prophet, he said that God was going to bless the nation, and they were going to extend their borders. And it happened during the time of Hosea and Jonah, during the time of Jeroboam the second. And God was blessing them. They knew who their God was, but they willingly suppressed the truth. And they went after their own gods, just like the rest of the nations. So God is going to describe the sin of His people as they move away from God. Now, you have received the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. You are part of God's people, and you are exhorted to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. So, this message today is for God's people. And it's something that probably you already know, but I just want to remind you as we look at the scriptures of how important it is for us to stay close to what God says so we don't move away from what we have been taught. So, the first thing is, we need to please God by practicing loving kindness. This is the second time in Hosea that God is mentioning this. Let's start with verse 4. And here we have God expressing some, I would say, maybe frustration with the people of Israel, because He loves them. He wants to bless them, but they are not responding the way that you would expect someone to respond to God's love. Instead, they are rebelling against God. So God is claiming, "Oh, Ephraim, what should I do to you?" Just like a parent says with his child, "I have punished you, I have given you time out, whatever you do to punish, I have spanked you many times, and you don't want to change. What will I do to you, O Ephraim? O Judah, what shall I do to you? Because your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. When you are doing the right things, when you are dedicating your life to me, it's just for a very short time. Maybe in the morning you think about me and do a sacrifice in my name. But then after that, you go and do your own, whatever you want to do, go your own way, worship your own gods. And it's just like a cloud in the morning, like a fog in the morning, especially some days when it rains. The next day it's like really foggy for a few hours. But then it disappears. By 9, 10 in the morning, it's gone. It's just like the early dew. If you get up in the morning, you get to see it. If you get up late, you don't get to see it. And the same thing with the Hesed, and this is, they translate it as faithfulness. I like the word loving kindness, because later it's going to be also in verse 6. Where he says, your loving kindness doesn't last. What I want you to do is not happening. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. I have sent you prophets telling you, come back. I need you to respond. I need you to obey. And instead, and we do that sometimes. We hear the word of God, but then we go home and then either we forget. In fact, James talks about it. Just like a man that looks at himself in the mirror and he looks like he's all dirty or his hair is all messed up. And then he just turns around and because he's not looking at the mirror, he forgets the way he is. And the same thing, God sent them prophets. In fact, he's going to judge them because the assembly has heard these messages. They just didn't pay attention to them. And God is, what am I going to do with you? What should I do to you? I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments, the things that are supposed to be righteousness, is just like light that goes forth and then disappears. So basically, you're not doing anything for me. And whatever you do is very short. So we have a verse here in verse 6 that is quoted in the New Testament. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. Later in Hosea, we're going to see that God is going to still, He still loves Israel. He doesn't want to do what He has to do, but He has to do it. So He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? And of course, Ephraim, remember, is the northern kingdom, the blue part when I showed you the map with the blue and the red. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. So we shouldn't think about God that God is just very stern. You have broken my law. I'm going to destroy you. Zap. Next. But it actually is like he's patient. I mean, when he describes himself, he says, I am a long-suffering who is kind and merciful. Jonah knew that. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And that's how God describes himself to Moses. And now he's describing it to Hosea, to his people. But even his love has a limit. Well, not his love, but his patience has a limit. His love continues. So he will have to give them up and hand them over to the Assyrians. But then the Lord Jesus Christ basically wants to emphasize what they were not doing. And that's a good reminder for us. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house after calling Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. And he was so excited that Jesus came and said, follow me, that he had a big feast in his house. So as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many of Matthew's friends, which were also tax collectors and sinners, and they were sinners because they were not following the law of Moses the way the Pharisees thought it should be followed. And also, they probably were not following the law of Moses. Because in some ways, if you were a tax collector, you were somewhat greedy. But we are all greedy at sometimes, to some extent. But they probably were a little more than the average person. And he said, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. And maybe that's the message for this morning. Go and learn what it means. And then he's quoting, this phrase only appears in Hosea 6. There are many other passages where it says, I don't want sacrifice, I want obedience. I don't want sacrifice, but I'm... oh man, he has told you what he requires from you, but to love mercy, to do justice, and yes, to walk in his ways. If I sing the song, I remember it. Yeah, it's Micah 5:8, I think. But this phrase, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, comes from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. So we need to go and learn. And he's telling you, basically, if you're following God by just, okay, I'm going to church on Sundays, I'm reading my Bible every day, I'm praying 3 times a day or whatever. And if you are only doing it mechanically without actually putting your heart in it, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were going to the temple, they were giving the tithe to the last leaf that they could count. They were doing everything mechanically, but they were not showing mercy to other people. They were saying, I have done my duty, I'm okay with God. But Jesus is saying, you are not pleasing God. You are failing in your approach of pleasing God. So what I need you to do is I need you to learn what mercy is. And the word mercy here is again chesed. It's not, not in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, the one that he's quoting is this loving kindness. It's something that God does out of his love. He's not forced to do it. And God wants us to help. And even I talk to other people who might not be Christians, and they have an idea that in some ways we need to help other people, show loving kindness. But what has happened in Israel, loving kindness was shown less and less, especially if they don't have the Holy Spirit convicting them of the good things that they need to do. People will show less and less loving kindness, and then we're going to see what was happening in society. But Jesus said, go and learn what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. Then later, they are criticizing Jesus and the disciples for eating grain in the Sabbath. Because they were going to church or to the synagogue, and they didn't have breakfast, so they went through a field and they just started picking grain. And the disciples said, they are stealing. No, they didn't say that. The Pharisees, you would think, they are stealing from this field. But that was not the charge. The charge was that they didn't wash their hands. And that it was work on the Sabbath. They are working on the Sabbath and they didn't wash their hands. And Jesus said, you are wrong, because if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And he said, even David ate from the bread that he was not allowed to eat, but because his people were hungry and the priest showed mercy, compassion, loving kindness, they were able to feed David. But you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So we have this phrase here in Hosea 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So, but continuing, so to please God, you need to practice loving kindness to other people. To please God, you need to keep His commandments. Let's do a little quiz. Do you know the Ten Commandments? First commandment, you shall not have other gods before me. And I cut a few phrases here just so they will fit. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall not have other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make yourself graven or carved images, and you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And I cut a few things there too. Third commandment, you shall not take the Lord in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Dedicate a day to the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. The first, and Paul calls it, the first one with a promise, because so that your days will be long upon the earth that the Lord is giving you. And these ones, I get them out of order. These are the ones I forget. You shall not murder. Seven. Close. Adultery. And then, of course, steal. Nine. Bear false witness against your neighbor, which is lying, but actually is lying with the purpose of harming your neighbor. And then you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Yes, anything that is your neighbor's. And I tried to find a phrase there. And these are found, where do you find these? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. These were part of the covenant that God had with Israel. So we're not talking about people who were ignorant of what was God's will. You could say, well, they never heard about what God wanted. But actually, they had these commandments. But look what was happening. Verse 7. But like Adam, and depending on your translation, you have New King James, it's like men, but it's singular. Some people think like Adam, they transgress the covenant. They transgress the agreement that they have with God. And they have dealt deceitfully with me, treacherously. They are cheating me. We had an agreement. I told them, you're going to do this. And they said, yes, we will. And then we had Moses sprinkling blood, sealing this agreement. And they have failed. So there they were failing. They were breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But instead they were having other gods before him. And they were dealing treacherously with God. Verse 8, we have another commandment broken. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness or wickedness or evil. So we have commandment number 8, you shall not steal. And the ones who were committing murder, no, sorry, it was number 6. This shall not murder. The ones that were committing murder were the priests. People who were supposedly serving God. The priests would get together and hide like band of robbers waiting for someone and plunder and then bring things to their own houses. And he says, and this was happening in Shechem, and he said, this is wickedness. This is evil before the Lord. These are my priests, and they are stealing so they can have whatever they want. Going back to the commandments. Verse 10, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry in Ephraim. And it could be talking about the seventh commandment, but most likely it's talking about a spiritual adultery, as we saw before, unfaithfulness in Israel. The unfaithfulness of Ephraim and Israel is also defiled. And so they are becoming unclean. When they come to worship me, they are unclean people. They have been sinning. and their sin needs to be dealt with. So, and then in verse 11 we have a promise. Also, Judah, harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. And it's hard to tell if it's positive or negative. Sometimes the harvest can be positive, where God is going to bless the people. But maybe he's saying here, just like in the, there is going to be a final harvest by the angels, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and then a voice was heard that commanded the angels to reap the earth. And the angel throw his sickle, and then the Lord Jesus Christ stepped on the winepress of God. So actually that reaping is actually for judgment. So he might be saying, Judah, even though I'm talking very tough to Israel and all these horrible crimes, all this breaking of the covenant is happening in Israel, it will happen to you too. Chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, I was ready to heal Israel, then more iniquity came up. More iniquity was discovered or uncovered. The iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. The wickedness, now a different city, the capital city, Samaria, because they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take the spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, nor their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. Basically, when you have a corrupt government that is not following what God says, just like in Mexico, sometimes you talk to Hispanics or anybody, and you talk about visiting Mexico, and people are somewhat hesitant of going there because the government does not have control of a lot of the things that are happening. So a lot of the things that you see described here are happening with corrupt governments, because here there are thieves inside, a thief comes in, a band of robbers take the spoil outside. They do not consider God. Basically, when I guess removing even the Ten Commandments, I think it's quite important to be able to remember what God has told us and the way he wants us to live, because the more that you remove them, the more that people know about them, the easier it is to come to a place where there is lawlessness, like it was happening in Samaria. But also the Ten Commandments remind us that God remembers sin, and it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is able to remove that sin from his presence so that he will remember it no more. But without that sacrifice, God remembers sin, and in fact he says, they don't consider, verse 2, in their heart, that I remember all their wickedness. Their own deeds have surrounded them. Wherever I see wickedness. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. I guess we also see that in our contemporary society with different agendas. For example, the idea that marriage is not only between a man and a woman, or that there can be different kinds of functional families. If someone is trying to press that agenda, and then someone comes and says, we have a same sex couple and we have raised children successfully and our children have no problem in the school, they behave better than everybody else, even though it might not be true, the leaders will take that and go with it. And the same thing happened with other things they might want to push. Another example might be global warming. Okay, there is maybe scientific data that there is some warming here. Well, I want to pass laws to restrict people's liberties in other ways. So they work on lies, and here are the leaders. They make the king glad with their wickedness. And here is like, we can live this way. We don't have to follow this that God is saying. We are proud of the way we live. We actually are proud that we're breaking these laws. And they show it to everybody. Look, we can live fine. Even though it is not true. It is spreading disease. It is corrupting children from an early age. There is a lot of problems in society. Oh, people can use marijuana. There is no side effects for marijuana. It should be legalized. Or you can put any other drugs there. And the thing is, this is what was happening. They make the king glad or the leaders glad with their wickedness. And the princes are happy hearing all these lies. Oh, yes, we have no problem. We're worshiping Baal. We're going with the Philistine gods, and God is blessing us. Even though their country was going down the tubes, and they were deceiving themselves, and the king didn't care. In fact, some of the kings actually took the prophecies, like Jeremiah's, the ones that he wrote, and burned them. I don't care about what God is saying. We are living fine the way we are. Basically, they turned, I guess what also blows my mind is these are people who had contact with the true living God. I mean, if it was just another fake God, you can understand it. Okay, well, they have no spiritual understanding. But these are people with some spiritual understanding, and still they are rejecting it. And they don't want to put it into practice. So we have here people that are breaking God's commandments on purpose. So our encouragement is keep God's commandments if you're going to be pleasing God. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't put this one, but if you love me, keep my commandments. The third thing is not harboring stuff in your heart, like sinful passions, rebellion, or anger. Here he's going to use the image of a baker's oven. And something that was happening, and a baker's oven at that time was made out of clay. You would put the fire in the bottom, and some of them were portable. They are still using them there. I guess we got these pictures from the internet. You can order one from your house directly from India and other places. And you can sometimes bury them in the ground, and they can make big ones that are not portable too. But basically, the way that a baker's oven would work, he would work in the oven during the daytime, and then at nighttime he would mix the dough with the leaven, and then he wouldn't put more fire in the oven, just let it cool down, and then while all night the leaven would work on the dough, and then in the morning turn the oven on again and get ready to bake the bread. And verse 4, we have, they are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. So the adulterer, basically at nighttime, even though he stopped ceasing the stirring the fire, there was still that desire of sinful passions in their heart, that as soon as the next day would come, they would go back into it. It wouldn't die. It would be like the baker's oven that would stay hot all overnight. But then he gives another example, the example of rebellion. Rebellion also worked like an oven. Verse 5. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps at night, and in the morning it burns like a flaming fire. Now he's talking about what was happening even with the leaders of the people. When you are not happy with what's happening with the government, especially when the government are like these princes that are happy with lies, and they want to make decisions on what they want rather than what is true or what would be helpful for their people, a lot of people would get upset. And in fact, during Hosea's time, of the last 6 kings, 4 were assassinated because they were not happy with them. And they were saying, just like the priest in Shechem would hide like a band of bandits and then attack people and steal from them, princes would hide here, and they would call rebellion in their hearts, just like the heat of the oven. And then when it was the right time, it says they make the king sick, or make him drunk and get rid of the leaders. There was rebellion among the people against their leaders. Let me read here. They prepared the heart like an oven, and while they lie in wait, the baker sleeps all night, but in the morning, the rebellion burns like a flaming fire. And there is one more. Some people were just keeping anger in their hearts, just like that heat overnight. They are all hot like an oven. They have devoured their judges. And judges here, they didn't have the same division we have between the judicial power and the executive power. The judges is someone who was able to make decisions. You're wrong, you're right, like the king. So the king would be a judge. The king would have the role of a judge and also a legislator. He could make his own laws, and he was the king, and you just have to obey what the king said. So they have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None of them. But the worst thing about it is that instead of, when they saw problems with the government, instead of going to God, who could solve the problems in society, they took matters into their own hands. In the New Testament, we're encouraged to, I mean, this is Paul writing under Nero. Let's all get in arms and take Nero down, and let's put some Christian pastor as our Caesar. But no, as our emperor. But no, he said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. They were not living a peaceable life. I mean, it was dangerous to be in Israel at that time. You mean with the people of God, you had to be careful? Yes, they would attack you. They would murder you. They would. There are horrible things that happen. And instead of turning to God, they were like the oven building anger against their people. It would be wrong to say that you wouldn't be angry with the horrible things that are happening. It's just don't harbor it, but turn to God. Now, none among them calls upon me. Call upon God. That's what he's asking us to do. And they were able to have peace during Nero. Of course, Nero later killed a lot of Christians. But God's people continued. God protected his people up to this day. Continuing. Another way to please God is behaving differently from the rest of the people. Something, this is very short, verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. The word mix there is the way you would mix flour and oil. And then you can't tell what's oil and what's flour, except that it's all mixed together. And in this mixture, was not a racial mixture. That, oh, look, God's people are one color and the people that are not God are different color and they are not mixed. This is not racial, but it was a spiritual and ideological mixture. Either the people who were not God's were behaving like God's people, or the people who were God's people were behaving like the rest of the people. And that was, the second was the more likely one. And it has been. In fact, the blessings that we have enjoyed, or that a lot of people have enjoyed here in the United States, and we're still enjoying now, is because of God's people that are behaving like God's people. But the more that they behave like the rest of the nations, they become like here. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people, where you couldn't tell which ones are God's people. They all behave alike. There is no difference between them. But Peter reminds us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That was another thing that was really enjoyable in the wedding yesterday. People were behaving like God's people. And even if there were some who were not believers, they were able to notice the difference, just the way that things work out. And God wants us to continue to behave like God's people. We're a royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people from Hosea, Loami, but now you are a people. You have not obtained mercy, but you have now obtained mercy. The last two things, please God by staying fit for His service. Sin diminishes your strength. And strength is your ability to deal with situations. Well, let's read what the text says first. Ephraim is a cake on turn. And I heard the Kotraks have the Ephraim cake tradition. And basically, it's a cake that you don't eat because it's cooking one side but not cooked on the other side. It wasn't turned and it wasn't cooked evenly. But it says Ephraim is a cake on turn that basically God is rejecting. They have mixed. They don't behave like my people. I don't want them. You have them. You throw them away. You take them, Assyria. Aliens have devoured his strength, his ability to deal with situations. When the government is corrupt and they receive an attack from a foreign government, they will have a very hard time getting his people behind them to face the enemy. Basically, what sin does, it takes away your ability to deal with sin. Proverbs 5 is a good example. He Solomon advising his, no, maybe David advising Solomon, his son, to stay away from adultery. And he said, that stay away from the adulterous woman. Do not go near the door of her house, because you might give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Let aliens be sated, be full, be satiated with your, and I don't like the translation, the word is the same word we have here, with your strength, with your koach, with your, they translated wealth, and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. Once you commit sin, your ability to make better decisions is taken away because of the sin that you have committed. As a leader, once a pastor has committed sin, a spiritual leader, it's much harder for people to listen to him, because how can you teach us if you don't do it yourself? So basically, the more sin you practice, the less freedom or strength to deal with different situations in life. Your strength is taken away. So aliens have devoured his strength, but he doesn't know it. Gray hairs are on him. His time is going by, and he doesn't know it. And the pride of Israel testifies unto his face. But they don't return to the Lord their God, and they don't seek him for all of this. They were just proud of the things they were doing. They were losing their ability to control his own population. They were going to be destroyed. They were proud that they could live without obeying God. And they don't know it. They don't seek God. The last thing is depend on him for the direction of your life. In everything in your life, go to him. And I think this has been almost in every chapter he has mentioned this. Chapter 7:11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. And it has the idea of a fluttering dove going to different countries. Basically, they know they're in trouble. There are two major powers, Egypt and Assyria. And there are other enemies that might attack them. And they go and they are sending money like a dove, sending people to the north, sending people to the south, saying, protect us, Egypt, protect us, Assyria. And that's just a very silly dove, because they are being deceived that they are going to get any help from either nation. They go to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I'm going to spread my net on them. Just like the people were spreading their net in Mount Tabor and Mount Mizpah, getting people to worship idols instead of letting them go and worship in Jerusalem, God was now going to spread his net and catch that silly dove. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. They have heard this message, and I'm going to give the punishment 100% as they've heard it. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. The angels, like a silly dove, ran away from God, went to different countries trying to get help instead of going to God, depending on God for their help. And God says, whoa. And this is a very short phrase in the Hebrew, destruction for them. That's it. Because they have transgressed against me. They broke my covenant. I gave them my laws. They just have to keep them. They said they were going to keep them. They promised they were going to keep them. They made a covenant. They broke it. Now they have flown away. Let them get destroyed. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And just like when you don't want... when you want to discredit someone, you lie about the other person. We see this in politics. Oh, this person is not good. You attack the person. Well, they were attacking God. Oh, he's a bad God. He hasn't taken good care of us. Whatever. He said, they've been lying about me. They didn't cry out to me when with their heart when they wail upon their beds. When they were suffering, they didn't come to me. When they were rejoicing, they assemble together for grain and new wine, but they are not worshiping me. They rebel against me. Verse 15, though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They turn, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Imagine that you have a bow and there are enemies coming and you have one arrow to shoot. And you know you are pointing the best you can, but it's a treacherous bow. It doesn't actually shoot where you think it's going to shoot. It sends it the other way. So you shoot, and of course it doesn't hit the target that you have. And now you're in trouble. And Israel is just like a bow that you cannot trust. Their princes shall fall by the sword. For their, New King James has cursing, is there anger or indignation? They were speaking in a very angry way. No one will be able to touch us. We can defend them and all that. But they are going to fall by the sword. They are going to be destroyed. And they will be, this will be their derision or their mocking in the land of Egypt. Oh, you were very tough, huh? Tough king. Show me how tough you are now that you have been destroyed. So that's what we have here in chapter 15. I think it's just a reminder for us as God's people, people who know what God wants, that we need to do this in order to please Him. We need to stay fit for His service. The way you're going to stay fit for His service is staying away from sin as much as you can, getting serious about serving God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the book of Hosea and all these lessons. I pray that You will help us to remember that we need You for everything, Lord. When we rejoice, we should come to You. When we suffer, we should come to You. Protection comes from You, our society, our peace here, to be able to enjoy our freedom and peace in our society comes from us coming to You in prayer, asking for what we need. And we thank You for how You have blessed this country, and the corruption has been limited, and we want to come this morning asking You to keep limiting the corruption in our country so that we can enjoy the blessings that You have for Your people. And I pray that You will also help us to share the truth with others so that more and more people, more of Your people will be living in this land, and help us to spread. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.